We're going to be all over the place today in the Bible. I'm going to move faster than you can look them up. So if you want to keep track of them, you can write them down, okay? But if I wait to look up every one of these, we'll be here till probably 1:30, and you might not want to do that. So I'll go ahead and give you a place to start, Acts 4:12. You can start there and then just pull up your socks and get ready to go. The Lord really touched my heart, you know, as a teenager. As an older teenager, we just had, you know, remarkable movement of the Holy Spirit in our church's life. And it was just a drawing close to God that, you know, I never experienced anything like it. And it's a high water mark still in my life. As teenagers in our church, we just felt like, you know, we wanted to learn how to share our faith, and we didn't have any much training. I was 18, I guess, and I was our leader, and I didn't know hardly anything about sharing your faith. And so we just decided we would just go out and just visit in our little neighborhood there. We lived in a mill village. And in that mill village, there were just a lot of big porches. People had porches then in summertime. So about everybody would be out on their porch on a Sunday afternoon, late afternoon or something. And we would just walk along the streets. And we would break up into about twos or something like that. Just kind of praying and walking. And it was one of those neighborhoods, too, where we knew some of these folks that was up on the porches. And so we'd just stop and just try to share how the Lord saved us or what He was doing in our life, just something like that. We went to this one porch, and it was really amazing. I mean, it's just amazing how the Lord used that, and people were very receptive to us, and, you know, we just had opportunities to share some. Went to this one porch, and there was a lady sitting on the porch, and she signaled to us to come in and visit inside. And so we went inside, and there was her father, and his name was Elmo Mason. So there's two or three of us in there with Elmo Mason, and he's on the bed, and he's pretty old. He could have been 65. I don't know how old he might have been. He might have been 85. I don't remember. But he was in pretty bad shape. And so as we come in, we were going to share with him about our faith a little bit. And then he began to share with us. He said, you know, I lay here day after day. He said, I'm just waiting on Jesus. And said, the other night, said, I was praying. It was dark. He said, as I was praying, I just sensed the presence of the Lord. Right over there in that chair. There was an empty chair sitting there. Right over there in that chair. And he says, it's as if he said to me, I'm here, and you're going to be all right. Now, his daughter had explained to us, he's in a lot of pain, and he's not likely to make it. And so the next week we came and visited with him again the next Sunday. And then sometime that week, our pastor called me and the two or three others who had visited with him and said, Elmo's up in the hospital and he wants you to come up there and visit with him. Now, I had never been in the hospital to visit anybody. None of us had. In a sense, we looked at hospitals as almost, we had faith enough to believe that you could do without a hospital. I don't believe that now, but that was the way we looked at it. And so we went in there, and we didn't know what we was doing. But we just prayed in faith the Lord would heal him. And we went back to church. That was a Sunday afternoon after church we went. So we went back to church. And in the afternoons in that church, we had begun in the afternoons to find a time just where we could youth pray. We would have 20, 25 youth just come to meet. No adults. Well, we did have one adult that was supposed to watch us, make sure we didn't go charismatic. Just to watch us and be with us. Jack Hodge was his name. And sometimes a preacher would come in, pray a few minutes with us, and he's getting ready for Sunday night. But we were just praying. And we had really locked together to pray for Elmo Mason. We were going to pray him healed. Well, while we were praying, the preacher came in, Preacher Hoddle came in. And he stopped us for a few minutes, and he said, "I got something to tell you." He said, "I just got a call from the hospital from Elmo's daughter. And Elmo's died." Well, it was just like, we just thought, well, God's failed us. We're praying hard. We pray loud. We're praying that God would heal him. And so we were just sort of stunned because we hadn't had much experience with real sick people and practically no experience with death. And then Preacher Hoddle said, "You know, he's gone home to be with the Lord." That hadn't occurred to us. Well, we just started rejoicing. And we were so excited for Elmo that the Lord had took care of him. And he was with the Lord. You know, Jesus, Jesus is unique. And that's what I want to share with you this morning, the uniqueness of Jesus. There's nobody like Jesus. And so, as we look at this text, I'll start with Acts 4:12, and I'll read three different places in the New Testament. This one says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." 1 Corinthians 8:6. "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we believe. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we believe." 1 Timothy 3:16, "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the heavens, was believed on in the world, and taken up in glory." There's nobody like Jesus. He is one of a kind. I looked it up in the dictionary, Webster's dictionary. If you need some authority, you can look it over yourself. Unique. Being without a like or equal. Single in kind or excellence. A lot of people wonder about Jesus. And many have concluded that he is a great man. A great, great man. Great teacher. Even some of the other world religions that don't accept him as God's son consider him one of the great moral teachers. But he is not just one of the great moral teachers. And the church, when it proclaims Jesus, they are proclaiming that he is the one and only Son of God. His uniqueness is not that he's ever ruled a nation. You know, we think about these nations' rulers and how important they are, and they are important. But they are temporary. They pass. In our country, they pass from the scene every 4 to 8 years. They pass. And so Jesus is not unique because he's a world ruler, or that he's made some extraordinary discovery, or that he is even the founding father of a great religion. That's not what makes him unique. He is utterly unique. And it's at the heart of the gospel to proclaim who He is and what He can do for every man or woman, boy or girl who believes on Him as Savior and follows Him as Lord. He's unique in His birth. We know that. We see that from our scriptures. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, in the book of John, when it says the Word, it's referring to Jesus Christ. Verse 14 of John 1, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." He is unique in his birth. In Luke 1:35, to Mary the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." He is totally and completely unique in his birth. The Bible doesn't teach that God entered Jesus after He had become grown. Some believe something like that, that somehow God entered Him, maybe at His baptism, the Holy Spirit coming. That's not the facts. He became man when He was born. Matthew 28:17-18, "When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me.'" John 10:30-31, "And the Jews picked up stones to stone Him, but Jesus said, 'I have shown you great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone Me?'" John 12:44-45, "Then Jesus cried out, 'When a man believes in Me, he does not believe in Me only, but in the One who sent Me. And when he looks at Me, he sees the One who sent Me.'" What is God like? Who is God? You look at Jesus. He is the face of God. He is God in the flesh. Unique in His birth. He's unique in His life. In the life that He lived. There's never been a life lived like Jesus. And specifically on this matter, He was sinless. It's true. All of us have sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We're all marked by sin and by death. Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way." We're all sinners. But He is unique in this, that He has never sinned. The Gospels say so. And He claimed it Himself. And the Apostle John passes along this way, "But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin." In 1 Peter 2:22, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in His mouth." In John 18:38, we see not only His friends said He was sinless, but also His enemies. And this is Pilate. He says, "What is truth?" And with this, He went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no sin against Him." Nothing to charge Him with. He's an innocent man. Matthew 27:4, "Even Judas, who betrayed Him, said, 'I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood.'" And he said, he is innocent. And so, even his enemies, there is a beauty about Jesus, and that beauty is the power of His life, never having ever sinned against God. Always following the will, the perfect will of God, in truth and in purity and in love in every way. He exampled the walk of God on this earth. So if you believe the Gospels, you've come face to face with Jesus Christ, who is your sinless Savior. That is the only way He and nobody else can forgive sin. He and nobody else ultimately can forgive sin. We can sin against us. We can forgive those who sin against us. But He is alone is the one who can forgive our sins eternally and totally and completely. He alone. John had a vision in heaven. He had a vision, and as he was there in heaven in the throne room, somebody said, "The one who's come, who's worthy to take the book of God." And he said, "I looked," and John was expecting to see a terrific, triumphant, magnificent, powerful symbol, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's what they said. The Lion, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He said, "I looked, and behold, a lamb, a spotless lamb, as it had been slain from the foundation of the earth." A lamb with a mortal sin. He was completely, through his life, sinless. And he was not only unique in his birth and his life, but in his death, in his sufferings and in his death. And his death, I mean, we think of it often there upon the cross, but we have to realize that even the death on the cross was not a unique one-time thing. It happened in that day. It was the mode of operation for the Romans to put their enemies to death and shame them and crucify them and torment them and torture them. That was commonplace. What was unique, though, was the death of Jesus, in that it was vicarious, it was substitutionary, it is redemptive. The Gospels teach us that Jesus' death is one of a kind. His suffering before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying to God about his death. He said, "If there's some way this could pass from me, let it be. But whatever, Lord, your will be done." He knew that he was being faced with a death. Not only the physical death, but the death that would come from God's hand would press upon him. And so the execution of the cross was the execution of one who had never known sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He was made to be sin. That was our sin. That was our sin upon him. And his death is unique because it's through his death that he pays for our sins. In 1 Peter 3:18, in Hebrews 9:26, let me get myself back together. Here we are, 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteousness for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit." Hebrews 9:26. "But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself on the cross." And then in Hebrews 2:9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Nobody can make a sacrifice for every soul but Jesus. He's totally unique in his death. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man. That man is Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men." A ransom for all men. He's unique in his death. And it says that when John, there in the book of Revelation chapter 5, he saw the Lamb, and he wept. You know, it's the cross that should touch our heart. If anything there is that should touch our heart from God's heart to ours, it's the cross of Jesus. Not because it's simply a horrendous death of an innocent man, but because it is the death by which Jesus pays for your sin and my sin. That's how we're forgiven. He was also unique not only in His birth, life, death, but in His resurrection. He raised from the dead. Paul said if He's raised not from the dead, then our faith is null, vain, void. It's God's verification of Him. And so God did something in the resurrection of Jesus that is totally unique. Nothing like it had ever happened. The nearest thing you might could say, it was the creation of the world itself. Out of nothing, God created the world and the universe and all the... things floating around in the universe, stars and... Matthew 28... He is not here. He is risen. Just as He said, come and see the place where He lay. And then quickly, go and tell the disciples He's risen from the dead. This is said by the angel to Mary. And is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Now I have told you. Totally unique. Unbelievable. Matter of fact, the disciples couldn't believe it. They went and Christ appeared unto them. The resurrected Jesus appeared and it changed them from skeptics and full of fear and worry and defeat. It changed their life. Look in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep hold on him. And we see that helped turn around these men. Acts 4:10, then know this, you all people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, by whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. With great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and much grace was upon them all. It changed them when they saw Jesus. And it is the reason for our hope. Romans 8:11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Unique in His resurrection, in His death, in His life, in His birth. And Christ is unique in the way He can touch lives. There's nobody can come into a person's life and bring about change like Jesus Christ. That was the purpose for His coming. He said in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it full, have it abundantly. There is an experience when a person comes to know Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to live within you. It is called regeneration, the washing of our sins and the renewing of our spirit, the washing of our soul, renewing of our spirit. It is a change. It is a transformation. To those who have come to know Christ, Paul put it this way in Romans 6:11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. This is what takes place when you truly, completely give your heart over to Him. It's His redemptive touch in our lives. There's no other life that possesses the redemptive touch in people's lives like Jesus Christ does. Now we're His instruments and we're His hands and we can be encouragers. We can share our story. But it's only Christ in the heart. You can't put your faith in anybody else. You can't put your faith in any church. You can't put your faith in a preacher. You can't put your faith in mama or daddy and whatever whatever Christian life they live, you can't put your faith in any other except Jesus Christ. He is unique. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:9, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I was talking with... I can remember what I said, but I can't remember who I was talking to. It could have easily been William. We talked quite a bit, but... But it amazes me in this, and through the years I've been in this church, it's amazed me to see people whose lives have somehow been brokenhearted, shattered, brought low, and have seen them come back to Jesus. Christians even, whose lives somehow have gotten so out of sorts or so into even sin, have backslid on the Lord. Folks who have been so far from God, and because of the wooing power of the Holy Spirit and God's love that says to them, you still have hope. You still have an opportunity to come and know my redemption, and know my forgiveness, and know my place in your life, and take again your place in seeking to follow, you know, God's will, and live a life of obedience and love. It's amazing. The redemptive touch of Jesus Christ. There's no other name given under heaven by which we may be saved except the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for this little tour through the Bible. And God, as we ponder, God, our life, we are a creature of God. And God, we are a creature, God, that you have given a hope to. A creature, though we have fallen, though we have failed, Lord, even remarkably, even ways, God, that would, in our mind or anybody else's judgment, would put us so far away from God, there would be no redemption. But you are the redeeming God. You are the God that brought David up, Lord, from the pit of despair, he said. You're the God that brought Joseph, through a life of trouble and even despair, and as he kept his faith in you, Lord, you're the God that brought him forward and redeemed his life. You're the God that took a man like Paul, who was against you, an enemy even, who sinned in grievous ways against your name, and met him one day and touched his life and redeemed him. You're the God who looked down in a temple one day, and there was a man who, in everyone else's eyes, was a shamed man. Whatever his sin had been was public knowledge. People knew it. And God, you were redeeming his life. He said, Father, forgive me. I am a sinner. And Jesus said, that man is going away justified. Lord, life is hard. And we make it harder sometimes by the poor choices we make. And we pay consequences, Lord, for these choices. But we're glad there's a God that, Lord, stands at the end of our road, who is calling us to salvation, calling us to receive Christ as our personal Savior, to admit we're sinners, to ask Christ to come into our life, calling us who are wayward, who have lost our way, calling those of us who've gotten calloused and numb, and Lord, have a hard time even hearing from your Spirit, you still call us. While there's life, you're calling us. God, your Holy Spirit is working even today, I believe, in this place. We just pray, God, as we bow before you, That God, we would be able to hear the voice of Jesus, the unique, one-of-a-kind Son of God, calling to our heart. It's in His name we pray. Amen. We sing a hymn of invitation today, and the invitation's in the message today. And I invite you, if God's speaking to your heart today, I invite you to come. You can pray along the altar. I'd be glad to pray with you here. Let's stand together as we sing this hymn together.
Potter, I am the clay. Mold me search me and try me, Master, today. Wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way, wounded and weary.